This morning's scripture reading is from Ephesians 3, 1 through 13. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you by the revelation there was made known to me, the mystery as I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confidence access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are in your glory.
Good to see all of you this morning. Good to be gathered together with God's people in order that we might worship him. The passage that was read in your hearing, most of you will remember, has been read for the last 3 weeks. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. There's a reason for that in our discussion this morning as we talk about why the Bible was written. This is a powerful text in our study. Why was the Bible written? When we examine books, often they have a reason for which they are written. The bulletin article. There's a reason why the bulletin article is written. There's a reason why it was written for today's bulletin. I would encourage you to read that article. But often writers have a purpose in writing. It's either to inform, perhaps to entertain, perhaps to oppose something or to expose something that is erroneous. Perhaps the purpose of writing is to persuade someone that facts are true or to persuade someone to comply with what the commandments are. Or perhaps someone is writing history in order that they might preserve facts for generations to come. There are all kinds of reasons for writing, which prompts the question about the Bible. Why was the Bible written? What purpose did God intend that it should serve? Well, the apostle writing in the text that was read in your hearing discusses that, and we're going to examine that text in just a little bit. But before we do, open your Bible, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to use this to somewhat summarize in the beginning of our study the things that we want to talk about. As this text tells us, 1 Timothy chapter 3, I have on the board, 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. It says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, who was manifested," and that's not the passage I want, it is 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. It says, "Every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work." Make that change on your charts. 2 Timothy chapter 3. But what we learn in this passage is that the scriptures are written for a purpose. They are written to make you everything that God wants you to be. Complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. That's the nature of Scripture. It's designed to accomplish an end. But as we study about the Bible, why was the Bible written. Certainly we want to note that it's different from literary works that are written by men. It serves a different function. It was not written for profit. That's interesting, isn't it? When you look in the Old Testament text of Psalms chapter 20, or Psalms chapter 50, it is, verse 12, the writer says, "If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof." Interesting to note that if God owns the world, then why in the world would He write a book so that it might be sold to make money? Now, I understand people that publish it have a purpose in publishing it, indeed, to make money. But that's not the purpose for which God gave it. God did not reveal His will to men just simply as a profit-making enterprise like books of men. We learn in our Bible, as we turn to Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 8, that concerning the message contained in the Word of God, the Scriptures teach that these men gave up everything in order that it might be made known. In Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 8, the writer says, "Yea, verily, I count all things to be lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him." Now, beloved friends, why in the world would the Apostle Paul place himself in a position where he's giving up everything to preach a message that is so unpopular that people want him dead? Why would he do that? As you turn further in the writings of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, reading beginning at verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. The writer said, "For I think God hath set forth us the apostles last of all, as men doomed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye have glory, but we have dishonor. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. And we toil, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things, even until now." Let me ask you, my friends, if you knew that you would be treated like that because you wrote some things down, would you write them? Would you endure the things that Paul is describing here and claim that, well, it's for profit? No, it certainly wasn't for profit for Paul. There wasn't any benefit per se to him in writing those things down. The Bible is not written just simply satisfy curiosity. Someone has said that it's not given to us as a mental stick for the mind to whittle, and I think that's true. The Bible does help to answer some questions. As you turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 17, we see that the Athenians were gathered together, their philosophers and so forth, for the very purpose of learning some new thing. In Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 18, it says, "And certain also of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, What would this babbler say? Others, He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached Jesus and the resurrection. And they took hold of him and brought him unto the Areopagus, saying, May we know what this new teaching is, which is spoken by thee." Now that's interesting. Here are a group of people that have gathered together, the text tells us, for the purpose of learning something new. In other words, it's their desire to satisfy curiosity, and the Apostle Paul has come to their city and he's preaching something that evidently they've not heard before, so they want to hear what he's had to say about it. To satisfy curiosity. You know, there are a lot of things that we might be curious about that the Bible just does not address. In fact, those of you who have asked me questions that I frankly don't know the answer to, in fact, the answer may exist in Scripture, or it may not. God simply may not have chosen to write something that satisfies every question of curiosity that man might imagine. That's why we find the words in Deuteronomy 29 in verse 29 that the things that pertain to man, God has revealed those things. But the things that pertain to God, He hasn't revealed them. Every curiosity that you might have is not answered in the Bible. And that tells us that the Bible is not written simply to satisfy my curiosity. That's not its purpose. It's not written simply to reveal culture and beliefs and superstitions of the age in which the writer lived. Now, I find it interesting when I read about Ruth and Boaz and learn that to seal the deal about Ruth, Boaz offers a shoe. Well, now that's an interesting custom to confirm a covenant, isn't it? We don't do that here, but we see that in the Scriptures that was peculiar to that age. As you drop down further in the text in Luke chapter 7, and in verse 44 we learn that that feet were washed as a means of hospitality when one came into your home. And we might note in Luke chapter 13 that Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Typically, this was a practice of a servant in the house. And Jesus did not wash the disciples' feet in order to institute some kind of practice in worship, but He washed their feet because their feet were dirty. And this was the practice of the servant of the house, indicating humility on behalf of Jesus. Now, what we learn in that is a practice that was peculiar to a certain culture. When you come to my house, it's not my purpose and intent to have a basin of water and wash your feet. Now, if that's necessary, we can take care of that. But that's not our culture. That's not our practice. We know in Romans chapter 16 and in verse 16, the apostle indicates that they were to salute one another with a holy kiss. Well, in certain cultures, that was a means of greeting. In our culture, we shake hands, don't we? But in other cultures, it was not uncommon for them to greet each other with a kiss. Now, we understand the difference between a holy kiss and a passionate, erotic kiss. These brethren were to greet each other, the text tells us, with a holy kiss. That was their practice. That was their custom of greeting. But you see, the Bible, though it helps us to understand some of the cultural practices of the day, that's not the purpose for which it was written. It was not written to perpetuate myths and legends of pagan tribes. When you open your Bible to Acts the 14th chapter, you read in the city of Lystra, and if you've studied anything about Greek mythology, these terms are familiar to you. You'll note that there in Lystra, Paul is referred to as Mercury or Hermes in the Greek, and Barnabas is referred to as Jupiter or Zeus, the chief of the gods among the Greeks. Well, that helps us to see somewhat of the pagan mythology of the time. And though that's alluded to in the Bible is not written to be a commentary on Greek mythology. That's not why it's there. Beloved, as we continue our study this morning, we might want to note that the Bible was not written to define current events of the day. I get amazed when I talk with people about the Bible. And some say, well, you know, the very events that are taking place right about us, that's in the Bible. It's there. All of the civic events and all of the world governments and all that, that's all prophesied in the Bible. And it's all playing out today just exactly like we can read in Daniel and Ezekiel and Revelation. And those who make such comments cause me to want to ask the question, have you ever studied the book of Daniel in its context? Keeping in mind that Daniel was writing during a period of time of captivity, and he was prophesying regarding the establishment of the Lord's kingdom. He was not talking about the coming of the end of time and who would be reigning at the Lord's second coming. And when we look at the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel was contemporary with Daniel. And the book of Revelation was written to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And it makes you wonder, as the writer of the book of Revelation begins that great book, in chapter 1 and verse 3, and he said, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of the prophecy, and keep the things that are written therein, for the time is at hand." Why, those folks who would read it were to understand that the things that John was writing about were things that were shortly to come to pass. You see, John is not writing about world powers and the order of events that are to transpire at the second coming of the Lord. Neither was Daniel or Ezekiel. That's not why it was written. The Bible was not written to cause hurt and pain and grief and shame. Now, certainly we do find in the Bible that though the Word of God may cause some of these things, it was not written for the purpose or to the end of causing those things. Look in your Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 14, Paul said, "I write not these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children." Now, if you'll go back to the first chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, you'll note in verse 10, Paul says that there are divisions among you, and these things ought not be. He emphasizes that you need to speak the same things, be of the same mind. Well, why does Paul write that to them? Is the intent to make them ashamed, or rather to cause them to change the things that they're practicing? You'll look further in 2 Corinthians. It is chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and read beginning in verse 4, where Paul writes, "And my speech," that's 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, he said, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be made sorry, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you." Now think with me, brethren. The Apostle Paul said, "I'm not writing to cause you pain. I'm writing to cause you to know the love that I have for you." Those of you who are parents, you ever have to spank little Johnny? Is it your purpose and intent just simply to cause pain? Well, of course not. That's not why you do that. It's your desire that little Johnny might learn the things that he needs to learn. Well, why do you care what he learns? Well, because you love him. Do we not see that? Paul said, "I'm not writing to hurt you." Now, the words may hurt, but that's not the purpose and intent of it being written. In chapter 7, beginning in verse 8, Paul said, "For though I made you sorry with my epistle, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that that epistle made you sorry, though but for a season. I now rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye were made sorry unto repentance." Look at that, my friends. You were made sorry unto repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly sort, that ye might suffer loss by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation. A repentance which bringeth no regret, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. It's not our purpose this morning to talk about the subject extensively about repentance. But why Paul wrote? Paul said, "It wasn't my intention to just simply cause sorrow. But though it did cause sorrow, it was for a while. But the intent was that you might change." And he's thankful that they changed. Now, a couple of passages in the book of Acts, I think, establishes that point. When the Apostle Peter, a very familiar text, preaches to the Jews in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, and he said, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified." The very next verse said, "When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart." Well, now, was that the end goal of the Apostle Peter? Just to accuse them of murderers, being murderers so they'd know? Well, no. When they were pricked in their heart, they were hurt. But why were they hurt? Because now they understand the gravity of what they've done, and they ask the question, "What shall we do?" Now let me ask you, beloved, is that an important question? Peter didn't preach to them just to sting them. He preached to them to break their heart to ask the question so they would know what to do, that they might be saved. I tell you what, folks, it's not easy to sometimes stand before a group of people or sometimes just to sit across the table from somebody and say, you're not living right. Here's what the Bible says about the way that you're living, and here's what you need to do to change those things. The purpose of that is not just to hurt, but to prompt obedience. And that's what the Apostle Peter did. When they heard this, they knew they weren't living right, and it pricked them in their heart. And they asked, what shall we do? Now there is another response sometimes. When you turn to Acts chapter 7, and look at verse 54, we're reading in this text of those who are listening to Stephen's defense. And Stephen has been falsely accused of some things, and he makes his defense in a very public way. But in verse 54, after telling them, if you'll notice the text in verse 52 beginning, he said, which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? And they killed them that showed before of the coming of the righteous one, of whom ye have now become betrayers and murderers. Now think with me, did Stephen say anything that Peter hadn't already said in Acts chapter 2? Not a thing. Nothing different about it. Those in Acts chapter 2 were pricked in their hearts by those words and asked the question, what shall we do in verse 37? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. But when Stephen told these folks the very same thing, it says in verse 53, ye who received the law, Acts 7, verse 53, as it was ordained by angels and kept it not. Now when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Let's pause right there. Did the words of Stephen sting these people? Yes. Did the words of Peter sting that audience? Yes. They were cut to the heart. Those in Acts chapter 2 ask, what shall we do? These in Acts chapter 7 gnashed on Stephen with their teeth, and they took up stones to kill him. Now we see the very same words can sometimes have a different result. But Stephen didn't say these words just to hurt them. Stephen said these words as Peter did in Acts chapter 2 to save them. But their hearts were so hard, they didn't want to hear it. They weren't interested. Keep in mind, beloved, that the Bible was not written to promote self-esteem. I guess that's kind of a sticky thing with me, because there are so many who believe that that is the purpose of the Bible, that it's to be some kind of a self-help book to help me to develop a positive mental attitude. And though the Bible reveals many things about which we are to rejoice, and that we are to be a happy people, it is not written to cause me to become arrogant. And yet sometimes that's where some wind up. We want a self-help book. We want something that's going to make me feel good. You see, whether or not I'm obedient to God is not my purpose in reading it. It's just to make me feel good. Read the bulletin article. Beloved, there are things that make us feel good. But it's submitting to the Word of God. It's not just a feel-good religion. It's doing what He says. For example, as you look in your Bible, in Proverbs chapter 4, and in verse 23, the wisdom writer said, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. How you think are important. The thoughts that you have are important. But you see, the thing is, God wants me to think like He thinks. When Isaiah said, come, let us reason together. The idea is to conform my way of thinking to his, not vice versa. As we look further in our Bible, we note passages such as Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7. Where there the wisdom writer said, for as he thinketh within himself, so is he. And then in Proverbs 14, verse 14, a very similar thought, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. Now, my friend, what's this all say? If we look at the Bible simply as a self-help book to cause me to have a better positive mental attitude about myself, then who becomes the focus of my study of the Bible? Well, primarily to make me feel good, and that's all. It has nothing to do with serving God. We need to be careful. The Bible is written to help people to see what condition they are in without God. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he described their condition as being people that were separated from the commonwealth of Israel. They were without God. They were without hope. Well, what brought on that condition? In Ephesians chapter 2, if you look at verse 1, he describes them as being dead in their trespasses and sins. Without God and without hope. Now, you want to be told that? How would you respond if somebody told you that? You've committed sin. And consequently, you're separated from God. And in that condition, you don't have any hope. Is that going to make you feel real good? You see, the overall objective of the Bible is not just to make you feel good. There are many things that I need to change. And when I conform my life to those things that God wants me to do, then I can rejoice that what I'm doing is pleasing to God. Now, there are many other things along that line, perhaps we might like to think about, but let me hasten to get to some other things. Why was the Bible written? We've learned some reasons why it was not written. But why was the Bible written? A familiar text to most of you in John chapter 20 helps us to see the distinctiveness of the Gospel of John. When we think of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we think of here are parallel accounts of the life of Christ. And that's not a bad way to think of it. But it's better if we think of Matthew, Mark, and Luke as what's been called the Synoptic Gospels, and John as what's been identified as an apologetic Gospel. And by that it simply means that Matthew, Mark, and Luke give somewhat of a same report of the events or the chronology of the life of Christ. But John plainly tells us that that's not the reason that he wrote. John writes to provide evidence that you might believe who Jesus is. It's not written simply to give you a chronology of his life. In fact, he said many other signs, therefore, did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. Now look carefully at that. Why did John write? Many miracles Jesus did, but these are written. Would challenge you to go back and read the Gospel of John and see how many miracles John writes about. Very, very few. Something in the neighborhood of 7 specific miracles. You'll read more than that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But you see, that's not the purpose of John's writing. John says, I'm writing these things that you might believe that He is the Christ. And that believing you might have life. Well, why is that important to you? I was talking with someone this week and a comment was made about faith. We accept the Bible to be the Word of God by faith. I don't believe that. When we make a statement like that, it's as if I pick up this book that's bound in leather and I say, this is the Word of God. That's what that is. Now, you just accept that because I said it. And that's what everybody's always believed. That's the Word of God. And so you read it, it's the Word of God. That's blind faith. That's not the faith that's described in Scripture. John said, I'm writing these things so that you might believe. So that you might have faith. John said, that's why I'm writing. Alright, well let's just close up the Bible and just acknowledge that's the Word of God, but I'm not going to read it. I'm not going to study it. I just believe that Jesus is the Christ, you see, because that's what everybody else believes. No, John said, I'm writing so that you can know that's so. Does that not mean that you're obligated to read it? What does John write? What does he provide? He provides evidence to produce faith. That's what evidence does. Now that's different from blind faith. Just accepting something as so out of a whim. You see, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You want to know the truth and believe that it's so? Spend time with it. That's the only way that faith is produced. Learning what He says. But you see, we don't want to do that. We'd want to depend upon some preacher to put a funnel in our ear and pour it in there. Don't work that way. It don't work that way. You see, we have to study to learn those things. Now, the devil certainly does not want you to do that. No, sir. That's why Jesus, in the parable of the sower, it is recorded in Luke chapter 8, as He explains it, beginning in verse 11, He said, now the parable is this, the seed is the Word of God, and those by the wayside are they that have heard, then cometh the devil and taketh the Word from their heart, that they may not believe and be saved. Now just read it. He don't want you to read it. Satan doesn't. But God does. Satan don't want you to read that. Why? Because he wants you to be lost. It's Satan's desire that you would reject it, that you won't study, that you'll just accept what somebody has to say or completely disregard it altogether. That's what Satan wants you to do because he don't care about you. Now you think about that. You see, the devil doesn't want you to hear it because the Word of God produces faith. It produces faith when you study the evidence. Now the kind of faith that is produced by the evidence is the kind of faith that causes you to trust. We've used the illustration before. If you want the details of it, I'll have it for you. Of the man who made his living walking across a tightrope. Well, it was a trick that he'd become quite good at. But he stretched that tightrope across Niagara Falls. I've never seen Niagara Falls, but I understand it's a long way across. And he walked that tightrope across Niagara Falls. Impressed a lot of people. So he did it again, and again, and again, and again, and again. One day he pushed a wheelbarrow across, on that tightrope, across Niagara Falls. And somebody said, you know, as many times as you've done that, I believe you can do it again. He said, you do. Why don't you get in the wheelbarrow? Now you've seen the evidence. You willing to act on the evidence? Now friend, that's the kind of faith that God's Word produces. You believe what it says and you trust Him. You see that illustrated, don't you? In the text of Acts, as Paul describes the shipwreck, or Luke records it, Paul describes it, And he said, I've seen an angel of the Lord that told me that all those who stay in the ship shall not perish. The ship will be lost. But I believe God. And what did he instruct them to do? Take food. Now that storm had been going for a long time. And telling them that the ship is going to be destroyed. But if you jump aboard in the rafts and try to escape, you'll die. I believe God. Take some food and eat. You're going to need your strength. Now, are you willing to trust? That's what John is writing about. That's why he wrote. When you read in your Bible such passages as James chapter 1, where James says, beginning in verse 18, James chapter 1, verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Look carefully at that. He brought us forth by what? The word of truth. Well, what's that indicating? You need to know what it says, or you can't be brought forth or begotten, as some translations render that. You see, we want to remain ignorant of the Scriptures and yet go to heaven. And how can we do that, brethren and friends? How can we do that? These things, John said, are written. The Bible was written so that you could spend time with it. Read the evidence, know what it says, and be persuaded by it. Why was the Bible written? Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We see yet another reason. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, we know in the next several verses the apostle is rehearsing some of the history of the Israelites as they came up out of the land of Egypt and wandered during the period of wilderness wandering. And a lot of things happened to them during that period of time. We learn in verse 6, he says, now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us make trial of the Lord as some of them made trial and perished by the serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them murmured and perished by the destroyer. That's Paul's right there. Every one of these things. You can go back and find them in the Old Testament text and read the details about them. Every one of them. Well, why is Paul mentioning them here? Why is he calling attention to those things? In verse 11 he says, now these things happened unto them by way of example, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Why was the Bible written? When you go back and read this Old Testament history and read about what happened to the Israelites, why do you want to study that? So you don't do what they did. You ever seen a bad example? Something in someone's life and you've lived long enough to see the consequences that resulted from the decisions that you made. And perhaps you were wise enough to see that and say, boy, I don't want to live like that. You ever been there? Well, Paul's calling their attention to these things. He said, they're written down. You can go back and read it. But why are they written down? They're written down for our admonition. What do you do when you admonish somebody? Kind of a firm warning, isn't it? Well, the Bible does that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And in verse 14, Paul said, I write not these things to shame you. We read that a few moments ago, but look at the rest of it. But to admonish you as my beloved children. There are some things they need to be warned about. And as Paul catalogs the sins of Israel from murmuring to fornication, he says these things are written for our admonition. That's why that's there. The books of 2 Peter and Jude are written for the same reason. They contain warnings to help us not to do things that are displeasing to God. Now why is that so important, beloved? Turn in your Old Testament text to the book of Ezekiel. the book of Ezekiel. We're about through. I know the outline is rather long, and it wouldn't appear I'm going to get through it all. But indulge me. In Ezekiel chapter 3, beginning in verse 17. Ezekiel said, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word of my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his wickedness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin. And his righteous deeds which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning. And thou hast delivered thy soul." And you know the question, don't you? Does the Bible contain warnings? If you do this, this is what's going to happen. Well, we've been studying about that for a long time on Sunday morning in our Bible class and Wednesday night. If you do this, this is exactly what's going to happen. Now, I tell you what, folks. When my daddy... We've talked about this before. My daddy was born in 1901. Most of your grandparents were born after that. You say, "Boy, your daddy was old." Yes, but I didn't realize he was old until he got into his 70s. 1901. Wasn't a lot of fun and games about Dad. But if he said, "If you do this, this is what will happen," you could take that to the bank. I promise you. That's exactly what would happen. So when he warned you, you didn't get a dozen warnings. "If you do this, this is what will happen." And it did. Now, how many times, beloved, do we have to be warned? We've been studying about Israel. They were warned and warned and warned and warned. Friend, the book is a book of warnings. It was written for our admonition, so that we not do the things that they did. The Hebrew writer, mentioning this very same time frame of Old Testament history, said in Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, "Wherefore, even as the Holy Spirit saith, today if ye shall hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, like as in the day of the trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by proving me, when they saw my works 40 years. Wherefore was I displeased with this generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, but they did not know my ways. As I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." Now let me ask you, friend, when God told those people, "If you do this, you will not enter into the promised land," they did that, and what happened to them? They died in the wilderness. Their children that they thought would be a prey went into the promised land, but they didn't, because God did just exactly what He said. Just exactly. Now, the warning that the Hebrew writer gives on into chapter 4 is, "Let us fear, therefore, lest haply a promise of being left, of entering into His rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it." Don't you see his point? Here's what they did, and God made good on His promise. They did not enter into His promised rest. What about you? You see, our promised rest is heaven. But it's conditioned upon our doing what He says. Can't we heed the warning that we see in the Old Testament? These things were written for our admonition. Now, I really intended to cover more than 2 points in our study this morning. But we'll pick up with that and continue some more. Why was the Bible written? All of you, no doubt, either brought a Bible like this, or perhaps an electronic Bible, but you brought one. Why'd you do that? Is it important to you to read it? See what it says? Make sure that the things that I'm telling you are right? Why was the Bible written? Well, it was written so that you can read it. The passage that was read as we began our study together from Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul said in verses 3 and 4 that these things are written that you might perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ. But what if you don't read it? You know anything about redemption, salvation, if you just don't read it? You know anything about a Savior, if you just don't read it? Well, no. But friend, that don't change what it says. You see, ignorance of what it says does not preclude the consequences of sin. And maybe I'm talking to someone in the audience this morning that understands what it is to be separated from God, to be lost in sin without God, without hope. Perhaps it would be your desire this morning to do something about that. You can. And you can because Jesus came and lived a life in the flesh of man and died the cruel death of the cross so that His blood could make you clean. Now, if you want to benefit from that, do you believe what the Scriptures teach about who He is? Have you studied the evidences? Would you turn from your sin? God never promised to save us as long as we continue the practice of sin. Would you confess your faith? We're required to do that, you know, in order that Jesus might confess us before His Father. Would you then this morning be baptized into His death? You can read that in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Into His death, so that you might be raised to walk a new life. That's how you contact His blood. His blood washes your sin away. But when? When you're baptized into His death. Maybe you've done that and not lived the kind of life you know you should. The Israelites were God's people, but they didn't live right. And they suffered the consequences. Perhaps as a child of God, you're not living right. And you don't want to suffer the consequences. You can avoid that because Jesus shed His blood for you. You can have forgiveness. But not as long as you continue the practice that's sinful. Have to repent of that. John tells us, 1 John chapter 1, that we must confess that. And ask His forgiveness. If you be subject to the invitation, we can help you in any way. Make that known while together we stand and sing this song.